So anyhow, this psalm is David's song from the time he acted crazy. And he went nuts. So Abimelech would send or drive him away. Now, Abimelech is a king, and David was fleeing from Saul. So, Glenda, did you cover all this? Don't remember. You did? Well, anyhow. What's that? So, anyhow, David killed Goliath, okay? And Goliath is a... running out of my head. So anyhow, Goliath is from the area of Gath, or from this region, and the Philistines. And so here's David, who has killed the Philistines, killed Goliath, and the whole army of Israel just wiped out the Philistines that day. So David now is fleeing from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And so David seeks refuge in the city, the king, the capital of the Philistines, Gath, where the king is. And so they found that he was recognized. Now, whether or not maybe he's all grubby and bearded and everything, he's not the ruddy kid that he was whenever he took down Goliath. Maybe figure he was 16 to 18 years old, somewhere in there, when he took down Goliath. And so he has he's anointed king, but he's anointed king when he's younger. So he spends 13 years running from Saul. And during that time period, early on in the time period, he's all alone. He's hiding out in caves, and I won't say he's all alone. Later on, he has a lot of followers and so on that are willing to fight with him. But anyhow, he goes into the city, and the gates are closed, and there he is, David, who killed Goliath, is now in the city of the Philistines, and he's trapped. Okay? Now, how is God going to deliver him? And why doesn't he give him strength like Samson, grab hold of the city gates, rip them off of their walls, and carry them up over the hill? That'd have been deliverance. But what does David do? He acts like he's insane. Any of you ever acted insane? It was a gift from God. It was a gift from God to handle the crises. That guy's insane. Well, that's God's gift to me for the moment, and to you. So you'll discharge me. No, I don't want to say that that's all right to do that, but. But anyhow, so he acts insane. He goes on like a madman. He scrapes the walls. Either with his, I don't know how he does it, but he marks the walls up, and he has spittle and spit. It calls it spittle in the scriptures, so that it's, I think, a little more easy to accept. So he drools and spits and floss at the mouth, and he's just absolutely nuts. So he goes this way. He does this so the king will, they're not going to kill a madman. So they kick him out of the city. So when you're pondering those, if you're ever pondering the ways that God can use to get you out of a problem, consider being a madman. Or consider picking up 5 stones and killing the giant. I mean, both are acts of God, and I think, and perhaps, and this is my speculation, perhaps it's a way of God helping David to put a balance to, he killed Goliath. He could have thought, I did that. I practiced that. I practiced throwing a stone. I practiced being a marksman. I practiced all of this. And when I felt the encouraged and urged, I went out and I killed Goliath. Well, here, how can he, it's like what God is telling David is that no matter what situation you're in, I'm going to take care of you. Okay? And that the outcome is not based on your strength or on who you are as a person. The outcome is solely based on God. So how do we ever come to that realization in our own lives? How do we come to the realization that the outcome is based on God and you're to do your best, and, you know, like with the slingshot, you're to do your best. But whenever you're trapped and there's no way out of this situation, and the people who have trapped you are going to kill you, the situation is still in God's hands. And David writes about this. Now, he goes on, he talks about, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. Okay? Wait a minute. This is the madman. This is the giant killer. We could see the giant killer writing this. But what about the guy who's acting crazy in a city where they're going to kill him? Could you imagine if they had really, really thought? They thought it was David, but he convinced them otherwise. Peter, whenever they say, you're the follower of Christ, he curses and denies Jesus. Well, that's not in the picture here. David doesn't deny the God of Israel, doesn't deny that he's Jewish or he's a descendant of Abraham. He doesn't deny any of those things. He just acts like a madman. Well, maybe, you know, I don't understand it, you know. Frankly, I don't understand it. But I was thinking about another little thing, real truth, okay? We often wonder, okay, what is the real truth? Real truth, okay? You know, whenever Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth, you know? And so we can ask ourselves, well, what is truth? I mean, do I believe for the rock and the sling and the taking down of the giant and running into battle? You know, when David went into battle, it says that he took a staff. Now, I never saw that picture either. That he took his staff, and the staff that he took, generally, there was a guy at the chaplain's conference, he was a retired chaplain, and he had a staff probably about 7 feet, and you could not fit one more thing on that staff. He had little medals and so on all over the staff that represented his life, and he carried it with him wherever he went. And after the meeting, you know, one of the generals that is being installed as the head of the chaplains, this guy was his mentor, and he invited him to be there. And his mentor brought his staff. And that staff even had a place for the guy who was, you know, the general that is being commissioned as the chaplain, Assemblies of God chaplain, head of the department. So, but you look at that staff, and he can go through there and tell you his entire history. David could go through his staff, and that's what the staff was a way to identify who you are and what order, you know, your descendants and your, you know, I'm from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how Joseph delivered us, and, you know, that's all on this staff. So he carries that with him to go into battle with Goliath. He probably has his staff somewhere, not with him in the city here, but I'm sure he has it somewhere. He hid it somewhere or whatever, because he would never go anywhere without a staff, I would think. So we never go anywhere without our history. So God has taken care of us all through our past. He's, you know, helped us take down the giants, and now we're in a situation where we feel trapped. So real truth. Real truth, you know, so what is truth? You look at our circumstances, you look at life, you look at the events, and we circulate it through our mind, through our own personal experiences, and we come up with our reality, with our perception, right? I mean, that's truth. Just ask a Democrat or a Republican. They'll tell you what truth is. And what it's going to be complete opposites for the extremes. They're going to be complete opposites because they see the world entirely different through their perspective and their lens. David says later on in this psalm, the wicked will destroy themselves. You know, that again, I'm going to go back to truth. But he's talking about how that the wicked will destroy themselves. Evil, verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Now, you would think that if you're the wicked people, they're trying to plan a desired outcome. But the wicked are, unlike the righteous who have hope of God's deliverance, the wicked can only be certain of their death. The wicked, can only be certain that they have a limited time frame, they have a limited vision, and only what I can do for me is going to make it. And evil men and even evil women automatically harbor hatred and animosity toward those who live and promote righteousness. Their sin nature predisposes them to their action. This, in turn, causes them to become recipients of God's judgment, but they become recipients of their own planning. They can't plan anything, so they plan evil for the righteous. The righteous have hope in God, but the evil plans that they make are the evil things that come back upon them. So the wicked will destroy themselves. The wicked will destroy themselves. So what do we get upset over? Well, the wicked. Oh, look at what the wicked is doing. Look at our evil people. Look what they're doing. Their wickedness will turn around and destroy them. You know, it's like the guy talked about the wolves in Alaska, Antarctica, wherever, you know, the frozen tundra. The guys who hunt them, to kill them, he will take his knife and he will put it in blood, pull it out, freeze it, put it in blood, pull it out, and freeze it, put it in blood, and coat the knife, the blade of the knife, with blood. And then they'll stick it in the snow, and a wolf will come along and lick the blood. And it will become so obsessed with licking the blood of that knife that it can't tell when it's licking its own blood. And it'll bleed to death. That's the plight of the wicked. They will destroy themselves by their own wickedness. So, what is truth? Truth, then, is often, like the wicked, it is circulated through their own minds and through their own experiences and through their own ambitions, and is put forth as truth. Okay? But the righteous, the godly, we take life situations and we circulate it through the heart of God, which is the Scriptures. The Scriptures become the filter that takes away the contaminants, the things that really aren't true, aren't right, or whatever. And from that comes truth of God's Word applied to our lives and spoken in faith. So all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We look at life. Now, the wicked will look at that event, and they will despise and see wickedness in it, and they will circulate it and reframe it and redo it in such a way that it's still wickedness, but with a different outcome, maybe. The righteous look at that event and say, and throw, you know, as it were, throw it into God's Word, circulate it through the heart of God. God wants to do only good things for us. He has only good things planned for us. He has a purpose for our life. He has a purpose for everyone He has created. And God is going to work everything together for good. So you throw this into God's Word, go through the heart of God, takes out all the contaminants, and we get to see God is at work in this. And the real truth of this is, God's going to do something good in my life. That's the truth. So whenever we're faced with difficulties, what is the truth? Not the truth according to my perception and according to my mind and my wants and my desires. According to the heart of God, you see, whenever you look at the early Christians being thrown into the, you know, taken into the arena and used for target practice, eaten by lions. What is truth? Truth is, God's allowing the Romans to kill his children. But you throw that event into the heart of God, and it comes out as the truth that people are martyrs for the kingdom of God and they go directly to heaven. Because don't fear the people who can kill the body, but know the ones who destroy the soul. They couldn't destroy their soul. And in reality, the way these people died stopped the Romans from killing more people. Well, we say they still died. No, they went to heaven. See, what is the truth in this? So the truth, according to one perception, the mental, physical, earthly perception is one thing. But that's why God wants us to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In everything give thanks. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Now, this is the guy who came through being a crazy man to get out of the city. So, Dave McGee, was he saying he should have been doing this before he went into the city? Or is he saying this because he was foolish in going into the city and God delivered him from it? Either way, he comes to the conclusion, I'll praise God at all times, the blessed Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be upon my people. God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits our praise. Praise enables us to see God's plan more clearly. Praise enables us to see that what we see is not as it is. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. There's more to what we're doing than this. Now, we don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see all these, what's coming and how it's coming and why it's coming. We're just faithful to do what God has placed in our hands and live out the life that God has planned for us. This is the plan God has for us. There is a plan. God's will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. No restrictions in heaven. There's no restrictions in earth. No devil, the devil himself, and no person on earth can keep God's plan from being accomplished. We have to be the ones to know that there's a plan. Well, what about the people going to the arenas and being killed? They have to be aware God has a plan. Well, I don't like this plan. Can I apply for another one? Right. There was no more sport in it. And people began to recognize that they're people just like us. You know, the Holocaust, whenever Hitler brainwashed them all to believe that the Jewish people were no better than animals that are killed, and people had that mentality. And so they didn't think twice about it, some of them. So, but anyhow, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I'm going to boast in God. Now, again, I'm going to boast in God for helping me kill Goliath, for helping me be a crazy man to get out of the city. Both. God is going to deliver us. No matter what it takes, he will deliver us. I will boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. God's name be exalted in all the things that we say and do and everywhere we go and what we see and all the events that are coming on. We are going to praise God, thanks God, and his name is going to be exalted above every other name. So it's not about me. It's about God. Boast with a person who is bragging about himself. That's generally what the word boast refers to. His accomplishments and even his possession. But boast in the Lord means to glory in who he is and what he has done. Boast is in who he is and what he has done. Humility is boasting in God and who he is and what he has done in our life. I didn't do this. God helped me do it. God accomplished it. This is his plan. That's why we have a testimony. Through the test, we have a place of celebration to God. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. expanded version says, I asked the Lord for help, and he answered me. He saved, he rescued me from all my fears, from all that I feared. So whatever we're afraid of, God is saying, I got this. Chinese place. And nobody was there. Let's do that again. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and nobody was there. Fear, they ran away. Yeah. When faith answers the door, there's no fear there, because fear cannot exist where faith is. So, God hears us. We are to pray continuously. Well, what that means is that our mind's always running. So why don't we let it run on faith rather than fear and all, whenever we look at outcomes and what we're going to be planning, what we're going to be doing, we need to be filtering that through the eyes of God and through the heart of God and through the scriptures. This poor man cried, poor. David recognized that he was helpless in this city, trapped. They're going to kill him. This poor man cried out to God, what on earth am I going to do now? And I don't believe that his fears brought on his panic that brought on his insanity. I believe that he prayed and God gave him this word of understanding. These people won't kill an insane man. So he becomes insane. He acts insane. He doesn't become insane. And he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. So they fear him or worship him is the correct, another expanded version. That the Lord encampeth, meaning Christ. This is a pre-incarnation appearance, as it were, of Jesus Christ. God encamps around us who worship God, who worship him. And when God is surrounding us and we worship him, he always delivers. So when we're looking at life, looking at circumstances, looking at situations that we're involved in, we need to recognize, we need to put those through the heart of God and filter out all the contaminants and see a divine purpose. Doesn't look like a divine purpose. So David summarizes what took place. The Lord heard and delivered. He cried and the Lord enabled him to escape. So we need to call upon God for help. State our need. Call upon God for help and tell God what it is we're seeing. State the need and allow God to filter out what we're seeing, so we might see the real thing, the x-ray of what really is there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 8. Examine and see how good the Lord is. Taste, examine it. People can eat something and it has all these little ingredients in. I can't do that. Just good. It's good. I eat it. End of story. Well, God is saying, taste and see, where David is saying, taste and see, that examine God. Really examine him according to his word. Examine him and know that he is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So whenever we have this filter that God filters out all of the garbage and the impurities of this world, he filters it all out and it comes out as pure, seeing the x-ray of it, where it's all going to the end. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. In the last days, people will be extremely sinful. Both sides. Not going to be this middle ground. It's going to be polarized. Imagine that. And this is where we're, and so we have to look at the people, the evil that's going on, and know that evil will consume itself. Good has God, and God is going to prepare a place for us, and we're going in the path of the righteous for God's name's sake. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear or the worship of God. The word teach here is that we do not know this. This is not something that comes to us naturally. God is saying, David is saying, God will teach us how these things fit. God will teach us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The divine teacher teaches us these things. What man is he that desireth life? I like the Message expanded version. You who belong to the Lord, fear him. Those who fear him will have everything they need, not lack anything. But those who look to the Lord will have every good thing. Children, come, listen to me, verse 11. I will teach you to worship. Teach you to worship. We don't know this. God will teach us. You must do these things to enjoy life and have many happy days. That's not just a TV program that's canceled. Happy days. Well, you must not say evil things. Okay, this is some of the requirements to be for this good life. Don't say evil things. Don't tell lies. Stop doing evil. Do good. Look for peace and work for it. For the Lord sees the good people, the righteous peoples, and listens to their prayers. His ear is attentive to their cries for help. Imagine that. We are not looking to the situation. We are crying out to God, and God hears our prayers. Taking this to the heart of God, letting God's word filter it, and comes out as that which we go to. The Lord hears, verse 17, the Lord hears good people when they cry out to him. He saves them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those whose spirits have been crushed. People who do what is right may have many problems, but the Lord will solve them. You get all this? He will protect their very bones. He will protect the very structure of their spiritual being. So the bones are the structure of our physical being. God will protect the bones, the structure of our spiritual being. Evil will kill the wicked. The wicked's wickedness will turn upon them and destroy them, but the Lord saves his servants, those who trust him. Amen. He is good all the time. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and help us, O Lord, to understand. Teach us your ways. In all our paths and all our ways, we acknowledge you, and God, you will direct our paths. So, Lord, we turn each situation that we face, people, problems, government, family, neighbors, thinking, whatever it is, job, We turn it to you, and Lord, we filter it through your word. And God, you give us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.